We continue tonight with Baptist distinctives. We're actually looking at the first of them tonight, biblical authority. We had an introduction to this last week. If you were not able to be here, there are CDs of it, I know, and it's online. You can see the video if you'd like and kind of be caught up. Baptist distinctives, biblical authority. You know, we're engaged in this study really to understand what it means to be Baptist in doctrine and Baptist in polity. Polity having to do with how churches are run, the organization of a church. Today, like liberties in America are being sort of surrendered one freedom at a time. Have you noticed? Baptist distinctives are being erased one at a time by some. There are Baptists who have come to believe that church is more about them than about God. And that's the truth. That's true in all of the denominations, for that matter, but certainly it is true in the Baptist church as well. I think that's important. They've come to believe that church is more about them than about God. You know, that's easy to fall into, isn't it? What do we like about church? We should be asking, what does the Lord want us to do when we come together? It's about God, right? It's about worshiping the Lord. We're following this acrostic, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S, biblical authority, the autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer, two ordinances, individual soul liberty, saved, baptized church membership, two officers, and the separation of church and state. We'll do it in that order. It'll take that many weeks, probably, to accomplish it. Baptist distinctives, though. Number one, tonight, biblical authority. The Bible is, here are some blanks for you, the sole and final authority in all aspects of life, both for the church and for the individual. Do you believe that? The Bible is the sole authority. Do you know why you believe that? That's another question, isn't it? Let's see if we can determine why we believe that. The rally cry for the Protestant Reformation was sola scriptura, which is Latin for by Scripture only. By Scripture only. We determine what we believe. We determine what we're going to do by Scripture only. That was sort of a dividing line between the Catholics and the Protestants, and still is, for that matter. Seriously, it is. Someone said, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. They reject the Bible because it contradicts, not because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. It's not what they want, so they change the Bible. I have seen that so much in my brief lifetime. People, they make the Bible say what they want it to say. They twist things. I've heard somebody argue for homosexuality using Scripture. Have you ever heard that? They use the same Scriptures that we would use to teach against it, and they twist things so much to use it to defend sodomy and use those very Scriptures. I was in a meeting some time ago with a man named Jerry Savinsky. Have you ever heard of Jerry Savinsky? He preaches at the Wilds a lot. Older now. I guess he's still living, isn't he? Jerry Savinsky. He was preaching at our church, and we had a couple of men. They were Catholics and visited. They were very welcome, and we were glad that they were there. They heard the gospel that night because Brother Jerry always preached the gospel when there were folks there that were unsaved. We learned, though, after the service was over and in our talking to them, that they elevated church tradition to the point to where sometimes it superseded the Scriptures. Tradition, they says, has a capital T. It's not just their thoughts, just their, you know, what they've always done. Tradition, it is the dogma of the church, the tradition, the things that have been introduced by this pope or that pope or prelate or something. And so they had elevated their traditions to the point to where they were above the Scriptures. We couldn't reason with them. I thought I was going to have a Bible study with a Catholic one time in Pennsylvania, and he said, no, let's just correspond a little bit. So we emailed back and forth. And I ran into the same roadblock, tradition. You make a biblical point, you think, there's no way to see this anyway but this way, but he says, But this is what the Catholic Church believes. I said, well, on what basis? Well, it's tradition, he said, capital T. It's what they were taught there. Christ warned, he warned the scribes and the Pharisees of his day in Matthew 15:9, when he said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's exactly what the Catholic Church does. Now, I'm going to pick on the Catholics a little bit because I started off with the Protestant Reformation. But it's other denominations and other groups and cults and the like. Catholics also, though, believe that when the Pope speaks, that he speaks for God. And so if what the Bible says and what the Pope says are different, they'll take what the Pope says because it's more current. And so God has given more revelation, they would say. They would never say different revelation. They wouldn't say it contradicts what the Bible says, but it's in addition to what the Bible says. And it's just a major confusion to try to talk to them. Catholicism does not teach that the Bible is the sole authority. Now, what do you do with that? How do you talk to them? Charles Spurgeon said, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not to believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. And I agree with him. You either believe the Bible or you don't. I was talking to somebody this week. I told you to pray for him. And he said, I don't know what parts of the Bible to take literally. How do you deal? Well, you take it all literally or you can't take it at all. And I said to him, I said, well, if the Bible is not to be interpreted literally, then it's up for whatever anybody wants to say it says. If you have to spiritualize all of the truths. Catholicism doesn't believe in the authority of the Scriptures, but by contrast, we do, right? We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Now, I have glossed over that many times with you over the years, so take a little bit more time with that tonight. As far as the Scripture is concerned, we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. The word verbal means the very words. That's a blank. The very words themselves are inspired by God. Now, do you believe that? The very words, when God told them, when God gave them the message, when they wrote what they knew was coming from the Lord, God spoke through them to get the very words from their brain, the very words that he wanted them to communicate on that piece of paper. God was involved in each and every word of it. The very words that God wanted to use were delivered through the men who were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? They were moved by the Holy Spirit who moved them to write the Scriptures with respect to their personality, with respect to their temperament. You read Matthew and then read John, you can tell that's not the same person talking here. And you read the Apostle Paul and Peter, and obviously they're not the same person. And so with respect to their vocabulary, with respect to their temperament, and all, God communicated then his word. But he didn't dictate it. He did not dictate it. We'll say more about that in just a minute. Here's a scripture over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, I'm going to read. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That sort of sounds like we don't have a right to interpret it the way that we want to, doesn't it? But that's not what he's saying here. If you look at it more closely, it has to do not with those who are reading it, but with those who were writing it. It was of no private interpretation, which says to us exactly this. Those men didn't write down what they thought God wanted to communicate. It wasn't their interpretation of their feeling or the movement of the Spirit. The Spirit communicated through them the very words that he wanted to be presented. Verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That's 2 Timothy 2:20-21. Verbal inspiration. Much more could be said, but let's move on to plenary. Plenary is comprehensive. It has to do with the whole. It's the complete Bible. Here's the sentence on your paper. Every part of the whole is inspired. Every part of the whole is inspired. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Plenary, having to do everything that was given, all of it, every part of it is inspired of God. That's the idea. The whole Bible in all of its parts, Old Testament, New Testament, 1 John and Jude and Revelation and Matthew, all of them were inspired by God. What is the word inspired then? You hear it often, God breathed. God breathed. The best text for that is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. By inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You could add this to that list, 2 Peter 1:20 that we just read, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It wasn't what man say about God. It was what God says. It's not what man says about God, but what God says. How do you prove inspiration? If somebody doesn't believe that that is the word of God, that that's God breathed, you know what I always say? I ask the question first, have you read it? And most of the time, read it a lot, and you won't need to ask me how I know that's the word of God. Do you know that's true? If you read the Bible, you'll understand man couldn't do that. That has to be of God. That book has to be of God. The proof of inspiration, this is me, it's in the reading. Read the Bible and you'll see. If they'll read the Bible and understand it, they'll probably be saved when they get to Revelation. It's a wonderful, unfathomable book. And only God could be its author. I truly believe that. Philip Brooks said, "The Bible is like a telescope." I like this. "The Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope, he sees worlds beyond. But if he looks at his telescope, he doesn't see anything but the telescope." The Bible is a thing to be looked through, he says, to see that which is beyond. But most people only look at it, and so they see only the dead letters. Now, as I was reading and compiling some quotes, that one really struck me. Because, you know, the Bible is like a window into the world of God. Have you found it that way? It's not that way if you read it every day for your gold star. You know, by that I just mean, you know, because, yeah, I read my chapter every day. Yeah, but is it to you the very word of God written to you? Do you look for what he wants to convey to you as you read the word? The word of God, the very word of God in its completion. All of it is breathed out by God, and I get to have a copy of it to hold in my lap to sit on my nightstand or my coffee table and pick it up and read what God says anytime I want to. I always feel like, well, what words can I use to impress upon us how privileged we are to have the leather-bound Word of God and to have it and hold it and love it and read it and learn it. Charles Ryrie, some of you carry this study Bible, the Ryrie Study Bible. He tells how the phrase verbal plenary inspiration came about. This is interesting. Listen, these differences call for precision in stating the biblical doctrine of inspiration he's talking about. Formally, all that was necessary to affirm one's belief in the full inspiration was the statement, I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. But when some did not extend inspiration to the words, to the words of the text, it became necessary to say, I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. I believe God gave the very words. I believe that God gave the very words. But when some did not extend inspiration to the words, I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. To counter the teaching that not all parts of the Bible were inspired, some of it was, some of it wasn't, one had to now say, I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. Then, because some did not want to ascribe total accuracy to the Bible, it was necessary to add another word. I believe in the verbal, plenary, infallible, inerrant inspiration of the Bible. But then infallible and inerrant began to be limited to matters of faith only, rather than also embracing all that the Bible records, including historical facts, genealogies, accounts of creation, and so forth. So it became necessary to add another word, to add the concept of unlimited inerrancy. Now, I've never heard all of those put together, but I'm sure those words are used among scholars and those who like to argue about such things. Every addition, he said, to the basic statement arose because of erroneous teachings. There's a battle for the Bible. I had a preacher years ago, and he said the issue in the future is not going to be about the doctrines of the Bible. It's going to be the question, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? How many versions are we up to now? I pick up a book and I start to read it and I think, boy, that verse just doesn't sound right. Some wacko version I never heard of. Excuse me, I don't mean that to be wrong, but leave the Bible alone. Let me ask you, if the words are inspired, the very words are inspired. Now, I know we don't read in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, but if the very words were important for God to communicate through these men, should we be messing with the words? We need a translation of the Bible that is as close to the original language word and meaning as we could possibly get if we want to see it how God said it. In defense of verbal plenary inspiration, a lot of proponents quote such verses as, I'm going to give you a list of them. Exodus 24:4 says, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. All of the words of the Lord. He wrote all the words of the Lord. Jeremiah 30 and verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Write the words that I have spoken unto thee. Then we go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Did you ever get the idea when you're witnessing or talking about the Lord with someone, you just really desire to make it real simple for them? Just give it to them in your own words. May I suggest that God's words are better than ours? I'm guilty of that. I like to try to explain the Bible. And it's okay to explain, but make sure you give them the Word too. Give them the inspired Word of God. The reason we should do that is because the Word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. My Word doesn't do that. God's Word does. So make sure that you ascribe God's truth to God's Word. Let God have the credit for saying what you're able to communicate. And it's not critically important if you miss a word and you're quoting the Scripture. Nobody's perfect. But with an intent of giving them what God says, not what we say about God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. The word all there is the Greek word pos. When used with singular substantive Scripture, the word Scripture, it means every Scripture. Every Scripture. The word Scripture is graphe, from grapho, meaning thing, a thing written. You put them together, posse graphe, every Scripture, not a reference to the whole Bible, but to every word, every part of the Scripture that makes up the whole. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the Greek sentence structure and the grammar and the context sort of tells us that every part of the whole of Scripture is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. Verbal plenary inspiration is not the same as mechanical inspiration. Mechanical means God told them what to write, and they said, wait just a minute, Lord, let me get that. And dictating to them. It wasn't that way. At least that's not what the Bible says. Dictation doesn't allow the obvious, the personal temperament, the personality of the writer to show like it does in the Scriptures. So it's not this mechanical dictation. It's not dynamic inspiration. Some people believe that. The ideas were from God, but the writers chose the words to use. That's not verbal plenary inspiration. Moral inspiration, the third one. Moral inspiration. Inspiration affects moral teachings only, they say. And it was only used in parts of the Bible. The parts of the Bible that talk about moral things, spiritual laws. So if that were the case, if moral inspiration were true, then the Bible contains the Word of God. But it's not the Word of God. It just contains the Word of God. Did you ever hear anybody say that? I have heard it many times. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Well, I believe it contains the Word of God. So now we have, which part's not the Word? We can't use the Bible. It wouldn't make sense to use the Bible as a smorgasbord, would it? To take what you want, leave the rest. God certainly never intended that. God who breathed out the Word would have to preserve it somehow, wouldn't He? Is preservation a biblical doctrine? Did God preserve His Word? If it is a biblical doctrine, then that's our greatest defense, isn't it? All we have to do is look back through history and see the hand of God, how He preserved the Word. The Masoretes who preserved the text of the Old Testament. You can see that. It was not for their glory that they did it. It was a preservation. And the faithful fathers in the early church, how they preserved and even canonized the scriptures of the New Testament. So the First Baptist distinctive is biblical authority. And we put that first for a reason, because all of the other distinctives are based upon the Bible. So if you don't believe the Bible, we could just stop right now. We wouldn't need to go on. Biblical authority, how important it is to us. Let me give you a couple of quotes. I like quotes about this particular subject. One man says, "This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable, not changing. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to the resurrected Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity." End quote. Another man says, "There's another thing you need to know about inspiration of the Bible. It's objective truth." Objective, meaning it's not touchy-feely. It's fact, like a rock. It's there. You can stand on it, or you can walk away from it. You can walk around it, but it's a rock, and there it is. That's what he means by objective truth. What do I mean? It's truth whether you like it or not. It's truth whether you feel it or not. It's truth whether you experience it or not. It's truth whether you're in the mood for it or not. It's objective truth. Martin Luther said, "The Bible, I don't have to defend it. It's like a lion. All I have to do is set it loose, and it will take care of itself." It's objective truth. It's sort of like gravity. You don't have to like gravity. You don't have to get excited about gravity. You don't even have to believe in gravity. But if you get up on a third-story building and jump off, gravity will let you know that it is objective truth. It will let you know that it has nothing to do with whether you're in a gravity mood today. If you go up high enough and jump far enough, gravity will let you know that it's the last truth you'll ever learn. It is objective truth. It's not whether you want to obey the word. You're in an obey the word mood. It's objective truth. I think that's good to remind ourselves. You don't have to feel like it. So I could ask, how precious is the word of God to you? I have other illustrations here. I'm not going to take the time to read them. But there were, in the first century, there were people who wanted to squelch the fire of Christianity before it grew any further. And to do that, a lot of them wanted to destroy the word. And they had Bible burnings. And there were individuals, I have a testimony of one here before me. I'm not going to read it, but just to say to you, he was told, "We want your Bibles." And he said, "I won't give my Bibles because some man demands it." And he didn't. They captured him, sent him to Rome, and he paid with his life. But he wouldn't give them his Bibles. How precious are your Bibles? How precious is the Word? What if you couldn't have it anymore? I think probably most people who call themselves Christians, they wouldn't have to think twice. You can have my Bibles if it's going to mean my life. That's unfortunate. How do you feel about the Bible? How important is it to you to have and hold the Word of God? You know, I think we would know how much it means to us if someone took it away from us. Then we would know how to appreciate it. I want to give you a couple of references for preservation. Write these down. I don't think they're on your paper. I'll read a few, just give you some other references, and we'll be done. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That sounds pretty permanent, doesn't it? 119:89. 119:152. Says, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Now, I've given you a couple of psalms. Let me give you another one. Is Psalm 119:160. That's just a reference for you. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." These are pretty solid verses, aren't they? They sort of say it like it is. Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That's Christ's defense of the Old Testament, which was the Bible in his day. Matthew 24:35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Luke 16 and verse 17, "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." Lastly, 1 Peter 1:24-25, "For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." That's just a sampling. The word of God is forever. It's eternal, the eternal word of God. And a lot of verses, it's all through the scripture, God's preservation of the word. Our greatest defense for our position of the verbal plenary inspiration. Do you have a question, anyone? Is you giving me another verse? Psalm 138:2. Okay? You can jot that one down and take a look at it. Say it again, Nate.
"Magnify thy word above thy name."
Magnify thy word above thy name. Wonderful, wonderful verses. So, not a lot of time on Wednesday nights, but Biblical authority, the B in the word Baptist and the Baptist distinctive that we begin with. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to share these things. Lord, it seems rather packed into the little bit of time we have, but I pray that with the paper and with the ability to listen again, Lord, that you would help this to be a springboard for all of us. And help us to fall in love once again with your word, to love it, Lord, like it should be loved, as the precious word of our heavenly Father. I thank you for what you'll accomplish, Lord, as we give ourselves to you and these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.